Let's stand for the reading of the word. Identity to influence. This is 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3 is all about identity. We're going to stay on this theme the next few weeks. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open up our minds, Lord God. Today is a day where we open up our hearts, Lord God, just that you, Lord God, would affirm to us our true identity. Not the identity, Lord God, that people have placed upon us, or the world has placed upon us, or the devil has placed upon us, but our true identity in Jesus Christ our Lord. May you, Lord God, just forge that and affirm that, and Lord God, solidify that in our lives today as we sit at your feet, looking into your face and opening our ears, Lord God, to your word. Through Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. So if you look at the passage, three essential parts. The first part that you see is here the Holy Spirit is confirming another aspect of our identity, right? You see sojourners and pilgrims. Then you have in verse 12 that having your conduct honorable, with honorable conduct, okay? When we are living out our identity, then the people, right, of the world, and it says here, right, the Gentiles, okay? Essentially the non-believers are going to see our honorable conduct and good works, and then they will glorify God. So again, those three key components, the identification, okay? And as I've been saying this to you as we've been going through these last weeks, the identity that each and every one of us have is essentially who you are, who we are. It's essentially what we are. Your identity is your values, what you believe. Modern day psychology, they call it our self-concept. And there is a direct connection with our identity and the way we think, the way we process things, our actions, our words, our deeds. So I want to tell you a little story, and you all will identify with this. I'm going to give you my story. As a kid growing up, in seventh grade, I played basketball. It was the first time I ever played basketball, and I scored 2 points a game. I basically somehow got underneath. I was tall. I was pretty much almost as tall as I am now in seventh grade. I would get the ball, and I would throw it up with a rebound, and I would score 2 points. But I got between seventh and eighth grade, and some of you can identify with this. I know Chris can identify with this. I got a Basketball Jones. You remember Basketball Jones? How many of you remember the Basketball Jones song? Anybody? Okay. Cheech and Chong did a song called Basketball Jones, and it was about a little kid who gets absolutely absorbed and engaged in basketball. So, right, he got Basketball Jones, I got a Basketball Jones, I got a Basketball. So it's about a kid who just gets totally obsessed with basketball. Between 7th and 8th grade, I got obsessed with basketball. I started playing basketball during the summer, 12 hours a day. During school days, right after school, I'd go out and I'd play basketball for 6 hours. I wasn't a student. My parents couldn't get me to sit down to read or to study. But basketball, every day, I dribbled my basketball back and forth to school. I did that for about 3 years. I slept with my basketball. While the other boys were starting to get interested in girls, I was interested in basketball. I ate, drank, and slept basketball. All I could think about was basketball. I lived for basketball. And that basically went on until my sophomore year in high school. In my sophomore year in high school, my father had bought my brother, who was a couple years older than me, one of those plastic barbell sets. And I was a skinny kid. I mean, I was 150 pounds, 6'2". And I went down into the gym, and I put my hand on that steel iron bar, and suddenly, like electricity that went through my body, my Basketball Jones left me, and I got a Barbell Jones. And it hasn't left me. It hasn't left me, right? In the last 50 years, I still have a Barbell Jones. And every morning I go down and I lift barbells, and I get electrified from it. Now, you all have had experiences like that. I trained martial arts with a woman who was a ballerina. Let me tell you something. She's still kind of a ballerina in the dojo. She can do things with her body that none of us could even imagine doing. I mean, she can jump through the air and flip through the air and do all these magnificent gymnastic feats. It might have been something that was academic. I know, right, identity. Some of you are deeply identified in your careers, right? You're a teacher. You're a carpenter. Right, you're a plumber, you're an electrician, you're a lawyer, you're a doctor. Right, you're deeply identified in those things. But we all have identities as mothers and fathers and right children, identifying as the children of their parents, grandparents. But there is an identity that our Heavenly Father has placed upon us. As followers of Jesus Christ, a true identity, an eternal identity, an identity that will never end. You see, one day my identity as a bodybuilder is going to come to an end. Even my identity as a pastor is going to come to an end. I have an identity as a martial artist. You know what? That identity has come to an end because there's not going to be anybody to fight in heaven. But there is one identity that God has placed upon us that will never end. And that is our identity as a child of God, as a son of God, as a daughter of God, as an ambassador of God, as a royal priest of God, as we looked at last week. So we're going to delve today into our identity. And again, the effect that it has upon our lives, because it has a powerful effect. Okay, the first thing I want you to look at, powerful identity. Again, these spoken affirmations in Scripture that God has placed upon us, they have a powerful effect upon our lives. Now, I passed this out a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, and I just copied another 100 of them. I believe they're upstairs on the copier. And if one of the brothers would run upstairs and grab it, they will put it on the back table as you leave. But this is something that I encourage you to do. There's one for each day for the next 30 days. And study them, because as far as our identity goes, there are many different aspects of it that God has, again, affirmed to us and placed upon our lives. I say this, the two great revelations that I have discovered in Scripture, the first is who God is, and who God is. His nature, His character, His work. That is the main revelation that God has given us through the Bible. From Genesis right to the book of the Revelation, everything in between, Old Covenant, New Covenant, who God is. What God is like, His nature, His character. The second great revelation in Scripture is who we are, what we are. And you know what? Who we are in Christ and who they are outside of Christ. The Bible reveals that. And God, again, affirms that identity in Christ to us over and over and over again. When you're reading the Word, understand two major things God is trying to give to you. One, He's revealing Himself to you. Second, He's revealing yourself to you. And that is something He's doing. So here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, again, you have two more affirmations that God gives to us as to who we are in Christ. He says, beloved, right? These are believers. You're the loved ones. You're the loved ones of God. God has placed a special love in you. I understand God God for so loved the world, but there is a special love that he has for his children. Don't we all? Isn't there a unique love that you have for your children that you don't have for other people? A unique love that you have for grandchildren that you don't have for other children? Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. What is a sojourner? A sojourner is somebody who's a temporary resident. A pilgrim is somebody who is kind of passing through. They're heading to another destination, right? Aren't we all heading to another destination? We're heading to heaven. This planet that we live on is not our home. And realizing that we are sojourners and pilgrims, that has a very powerful effect upon our lives. We don't play by the rules of the world. Right? There's a belief. If you are truly identified in Christ, you do not play by the rules of the world. We don't fight for the scraps of the world. You see people fighting over the scraps? I mean, it literally fighting over the scraps. I remember this years and years ago. I was a little kid, and I was in the car with my mother, my brother and sister, and my aunt and her kids, and we were over. Remember Willow Run? It was like a little. They sell plants, and we went there for Christmas. They would do Christmas decorations, and they would have animals. And we went there, and my aunt, this guy was waiting for a parking spot, and my aunt pulled in, and she tried to steal his parking. So the guy was sitting there. He claimed that parking spot. It was his, and she decides that she's gonna, in her jalopy of a car, cut this guy off, and she couldn't do it. I mean, he zoomed in so fast that, I mean, she had to slam on the brakes. But I remember sitting there in that experience saying, you know what? I never want to do that. I never want to fight over a parking spot. I never want to fight over the scraps of this world. I park very far away from the stores. In fact, usually sometimes as far away as all the cars when I go to the store. My wife says to me, look like a parking spot. And I'm like, well, let's go over there. I have a big truck. You park next to other big scratch your car all the time. Plus, the walking has done me a lot of good. We live by different standards. We have different values. We have higher beliefs. Look at what it tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is where? From which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now people will ask me, and they ask me this through the years, oh, Pastor Frank, you're a Republican. No, I'm not. I'm not. I'm not a registered Republican. I'm a monarchist. You've heard me say this before, and then people sit back and go, Jesus, a monarchist, what's that? Sounds like something frightening. No, I believe in the monarch. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's coming back to establish his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years and then take us all into his heavenly kingdom. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. He's my king. He's my Lord. He's my God. He's my monarch. I believe in the monarchy. Now, I vote. Am I involved in the influence of society? Yes, but it's based upon the monarch's book. And when I see things that don't line up with the monarch's book, I go the other way. And it's a lot of times when I vote, it's just voting for the less of two evils. Do you realize that? Like sometimes we're looking and it's like, well, you know, you're going back and forth. It's just the less of two evils. But I am a monarchist. My citizenship is in heaven. That's my passport to the kingdom of God. In John chapter 17, verse 14 through 15, Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. You've heard this saying, right? We live in the world, but we're not of the world. Right? The world is the system underneath Satan. It's not nature. right? It's not the mountains and the clouds and the birds and the bees. It's essentially the world that's under the dominion of Satan. It's essentially a system that is in opposition to God. Our values are different. Our desires are different. Our agenda is different. Our goals are different. Our beliefs are different. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, go back to where we were, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation." Notice the word, "and a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." Right? Peculiar. I want to just say something to you guys. Some of you are, you guys are a little peculiar to me. Gina, don't point at yourself. I'm not pointing at you. Because remember, when you point your finger, there's three pointing back, right? That's what people say. When you point your finger, there's four pointing back. I don't know how you do that, you know? You got to there's three pointing back. But you are, like, you all are a little odd to me. A little strange, a little weird. Little peculiar. I am really the only normal person in this room. I think that's what a lot of people kind of go through the world, you know, life thinking. The word, it doesn't mean, I think, like the meaning that we give to it today. The word for peculiar is laos, if I'm saying it right, laos. And, listen to what it means. It means different from demons. How's that for a word for peculiar? You're different from demons, right? What does the Word of God say? Jesus said it three times in the Gospel of John. Satan is the ruler of this world, the prince and power of the air. He's the god of this age. Satan is in control. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to be able to realize that. The world is under the control and the influence of Satan. Right, the people of the world share the values of Satan. And the idea here is we as citizens of heaven, right, we as peculiar people, why did we turn on that light? Somebody just leaned against something in the sound room. So, again, we are different as citizens of the world, right? We don't go with the flow, right? We are always swimming against the tide. We march to the beat of a different drummer. We go against the grain, just as our leader did, right? Didn't he? He swam against the tide. Right, the tide of the culture of his times, the tide of the religion of his times, the tide of the political situation of his times. And people say, "Oh, Jesus, you know, he rocked the boat a little." He didn't rock the boat. He turned the boat over. And he calls us, right? He calls us to continue that work as his followers in this life. You know, folks, I don't know if you saw this woman this week. She was all over the news. And she's screaming, "We are Hamas, we are Hamas." Talk about an identity of a terrorist group. I've been in Israel when they're shooting the rockets over, okay? I've been in when we had lockdown through the years. They've been doing it for years. They've shot something like 50,000 rockets over Israel, not just to mention the ones that have gone over recently. When they invaded a few months ago, they raped the women, they tortured the women in front of their parents, and they killed little babies and put them in ovens. And if you don't believe that, because she says, "Oh no, that's all fake news," the videos can still be found. It's dangerous sitting in the front today. I just would have spit all over you. So there's a Jewish man walking by her, probably going to his job. He had a yarmulke on, and as he was walking by, she starts yelling at him, "We are Hamas, pig! We are Hamas, pig!" Now, people look at this, and they say, "Well, you know what? She's a rebel. I want to tell you this. She's not the rebel. She's an extreme example of the norm. Hatred, bitterness, prejudice, bigotry. She's extreme. All of a sudden, you know, it's like all of a sudden the cockroaches are coming out of the wood. We never thought you would see this amount of anti-Semitism and hatred towards Jewish people. It's like, it reminds me of Germany in the 1930s, because this is where it began to happen. Some of you don't know, you know, you weren't exposed to the history, but before the Holocaust in Germany, it started on the college campuses. And then it spread. And then they were putting Jewish people, 6.5 million of them, into ovens. So the thing I want to emphasize here, so people look and they say, oh, you know what, again, you know, she's a rebel. She's not a rebel. She's the norm. What did Jesus say? He said, wide is the road that leads to destruction. Wide is the door that leads to hell. And narrow. Narrow is the road, and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, that leads to hell. Are the rebels. I am a rebel because I stand against the flow, again, of the world and its values and its laws and its rules, and I reject them. So, 1 Peter 4, 3 through 4, let me jump ahead here for a moment. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Have you been there? Let me tell you something I'm ashamed of. One of my uncles was very anti-Semitic. It wasn't anti-Semitism in my family, but one of my uncles was very anti-Semitic. And I was sitting at dinner one day, and something came up at the table. All of us were sitting around. I was a kid. I was in eighth grade. About the Jewish people, and my uncle looked and he said, I hate them all. Well, that stuck. And one day I was at dinner with some friends a few years later, 4 years later, Sue was with me. We're sitting around the table eating pizza, and one of the women of one of the men who was there was Jewish. I didn't know. And something came up about Jewish people. And just from my mouth, I spit out, I hate them all. I'm terribly ashamed of that. I don't even know, like, again, that got in, you know, things that you allow a person to speak into your life sticks. So I can say and agree here, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Yeah. When we walked in the lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Have you found that to be true? Like all of a sudden, right, hey, you're not running with them anymore. You're not doing the things, right? You're not going and getting drunk at their parties. Geez, when we came to Christ, we saw that we felt Halloween was a demonic holiday, the celebration of Satan, so we did not allow our children to participate in it. And we had people, family members, they were shocked. I mean, how could you do that? How can you allow your children not to participate in Halloween? How dare you do that? It's a demonic holiday. It's Satan's holiday. And if you can't see that, what are you, blind? Just go by a person's house. What do you see? All types of demonic things all over their lawn. But they're shocked, right? They're shocked. In the dojo one day, I'm training, and there's this two people training next to me, and they're talking about smoking weed. And then they looked at me and they go, Frank, you smoke weed, right? And I said, no, I don't use drugs. And they looked at me and they said, oh, weed isn't a drug. Huh? What? Business meetings. Hey, we're going to a strip club after. Nope, I'm going back to my hotel room. Not doing that. Don't do that stuff. And they look at you like you got four heads. You ever hear the story of the crabs in the pot? You put a bunch of crabs in the pot, and you can find this true. Boy, go crabbing and you'll find this. Get a bunch of blue crabs down the Jersey Shore. You put them in a pot. One of them is trying to get out. You know what the other ones do? They pull them right back in. Come be with us. Come act like us. Come join us. No, we're sojourners. We're passing through. This isn't our home. Your values are not our values. Your beliefs are not our beliefs, right? I want to give you one key thing here, again, talking about, again, being sojourners and pilgrims. There's an aspect that we as Christians, a value that we should have, that we should be practicing all week long. It's called work ethic. I strongly believe in this. This is something that really makes us different. Colossians chapter 3, 23 through 24 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." In other words, whatever you do it with all your heart. I really believe in that. I live that every day. And I really believe in going. You know, when Jesus said, go the second mile, third mile, fourth mile. Give your best to your employer. They're paying you. Show up on time. Show up early. Be able to work through. Maybe you have to stay late. Don't whine and complain. And if you're in a person who's employing people, same thing. Set an example of a work ethic. Give it everything you have. Let me tell you, you do that, you will always be in demand. People will always be looking to hire you when you work like that. It's called excellence. And it needs to go into all the different aspects of your life. Be excellent in what you're doing at home and what you're working with, you know, working at home. Be excellent in what you're doing in ministry in the church. To be excellent in all things. Don't, I mean, mediocrity. I hate mediocrity. Man, if you're going to do ministry here in a mediocre way, please, please don't do ministry. Go get with God and let God put that spirit of excellence in you, right? Jesus, everything he did with excellence. Everything. And the people stood there and go, everything he does great. Be different. Right? People they do just what they have to do to get by, right? In their work, they do just what they have to do. Right? Union workers, some of you in here, right? You know that. They will do just what they have to do and nothing more. All right, number two. So we are sojourners with this powerful identity. Pilgrims. Powerful identity produces kingdom habits. Verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Apoecho, abstain, which means to have out, to distance oneself, to keep away from, to be morally different, to be spiritually different. And then he goes on, from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. It's not talking about the body. When the Word of God talks about the flesh, it's not talking about the body. The word for body is soma. Our bodies are neutral. Right? They could be used for evil. They could be used for good. Right? You're a boxing coach, right? Your hands, You touch your kids, you touch your wife, you touch with gentleness. I know you're a loving, compassionate man. But your hands, had somebody come in and threaten you or your family, right? Those fists could be used to destroy them. But they are amoral. Our entire body, our sexual parts are amoral. They can be used right, to glorify God, they could be used in very selfish and destructive ways. So the flesh is talking about that part of us. It's called the old man, the sinful nature, right? It's that part of us that is essentially selfish. Selfish is a great word for it. It's selfish. It seeks self-glorification. It seeks self-gratification. It's obsessed. It's obsessed with, right, me. It's obsessed with my. I have to have it my way. It's my pleasure. It's my comfort. It's my gratification. That's the flesh. Now, in the Word, and you have this in numerous passages, I'll go to Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 17. It talks about there's a battle going on between that spiritual part of us and that fleshly part of us. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish, right? So there's a battle. You know, you see the movies, or you read, right, the plays, or you read the novels, and there's the picture of the guy, right? The devil is on one shoulder, and the angel is on the other. It's a battle that goes on between our lower nature and our higher nature. So in Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21, it describes the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I just want you to see those who practice. You may be visited as a Christian from time to time by one or more of these things, but it's those who practice them. It's evidence that the person is not truly born again and saved. That's the sinful nature. That's the lust of the flesh. Now, the passage goes on to talk about the higher life, and it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So you understand, you go back to Peter, abstain, distance yourself from fleshly lusts. Engage yourself, embrace in kingdom habits. These are kingdom habits, kingdom fruits. Engage yourself in love. In joy, in peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Engage yourself in gentleness. Engage yourself in self-control. I like self-control. Instead of my body controlling me, my appetites controlling me, instead of people controlling me, the devil controlling me, the world controlling me, the flesh controlling me, I'm in control and ultimately putting my life under the control of Jesus. People, sometimes they read the Bible and they're like, well, there's so many don'ts in the Bible. You know, don't do this, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal. There's so many don'ts in the Bible. Let me say this to you. If you're doing the do's, you won't have time for the don'ts. I mean, if you're doing love and you're doing joy, and you're doing peace, and you're doing self-control, you're not going to have time for all the don'ts. And let me say this to you. The don'ts will kill you. Romans 8, 6. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Haven't you found that to be true, right? When your mind, your thoughts, your will is set upon the Spirit, there's joy. There's peace. There's shalom, the shalom well-being of God, of body, of soul, and of spirit. The more a person becomes identified as to who they are in Jesus Christ, the more their mind, the more their thoughts will be set upon the Spirit and not upon the flesh. Our identity in Jesus, that deep grain, you know, deep, it's a deep etched, ingrained identity, just drives us towards the things of the Spirit. Just like my identity in basketball drove me to play basketball and to think basketball 24/7. And again, you can think of yourselves with anything that you have become deeply identified with. You live it every day. Now, let me say this to you. Sometimes they could be good things, and sometimes they could be really bad things. Right? It can bring death. You look at people who become deeply identified, right, in gangs. Or they become deeply identified in drugs. Even people say, I'm a drug addict. I say, you're not a drug addict. But if you've given your life to Christ, you're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. Even sometimes the labels that are placed upon people, see people come in and they say, I'm bipolar. I didn't know you were bipolar. I thought your name was Jim. But it becomes their identity. I'm an alcoholic. No, I thought your name was Mary. They become so deeply identified in those things. And again, that gives those things control over them. When you are deeply identified as a child of God, your mind will naturally move towards the things of the Spirit and peace. All right, last thing here. Powerful identity produces kingdom habits and influence. People pay attention to, people listen to, people have a desire to hear from, people allow someone to speak in their lives who are essentially people who they believe in and trust, right? I don't allow people to speak into my life who I don't believe in. I don't allow people to speak into my life who I don't trust. So watch in verse 12, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of his visitation. Your identity is, again, deeply etched on your soul. And you are now living out these kingdom habits before the people of the world. And they observe your good works. They observe your kingdom habits. They observe your character, your integrity, your honorable conduct, your courage. You live by higher standards. And you have, again, this very powerful act. They see your faithfulness as a husband or as a wife to your spouse. They see your faithfulness as a godly father to your children. They see your faithfulness to your grandchildren. They see your faithfulness as an employee or as an employer. They see your faithfulness to your church. They see your faithfulness as a good citizen to the United States of America. And that brings them to a place where they glorify God. But if they don't see integrity, if they don't see character, if they don't see an honorable life, I mean, are you going to let somebody speak into your life like that? Hey, if you were at dinner last night and you went to a restaurant and you happened to peek in as you passed the door of the bar of the restaurant and you saw me sitting there with some hoochie mama, right, flirting with her, drinking with her, would you be here this morning? No. No. You wouldn't trust me. See, he's a fake. He's a con man, right? He's a fraud. He's a phony. It is our character. It is an honorable life that attracts people to Jesus. So a few weeks ago, right, we spent Men's Saturday Lieutenant Jerry Boykin, the founder of Delta Force. And Jerry told a story in his testimony that really resonated with me, that when he got accepted into Delta, and by the way, Delta is the elite of the elite of the elites. You know, Delta will take 200 Rangers, Army Rangers, put them through this test, and end up with just two or four of them out of 200. They eliminate them. In fact, the first 100 usually quit within days. And these are great soldiers. Well, Jerry told a story that when he got accepted into Delta Force, the commander of Delta Force at the time was this kind of rough, tough, kind of foul-mouthed, hard-drinking colonel. And he was just really hard on Jerry. He was hard on him for 2 years. And then he promoted Jerry. Jerry eventually became the head of Delta Force, three-star general. But he promoted Jerry. And when he promoted Jerry, he said to him, Jerry was like, man, why have you been so hard on me? He goes, I wanted to see if your faith was real. You know, you talk about Jesus. You go into your little corner and you pray all the time. You're always praying, right, for us, for the guys when they go out on missions. I wanted to see if it was real. You know, you hear me here 45, 50 minutes on a Sunday. Maybe some of you come on Wednesday, you hear me for another 45 minutes. Right, an hour, hour and a half, depending on who you are. I got to live it out the other 167 hours a week. Got to live it out the other 167 hours a week. Because you know what? This can just be all show. And I found it in some preachers' lives, it is. What they're saying on a Sunday is totally contrary to the way that they're living the rest of the week. This is Jerry Palmieri. I grew up with Jerry. Known Jerry since we were kids. Jerry was 5-time Golden Glove champ. He ranked second in the world as an amateur fighter. He eventually went on to become a very successful college strength coach and then became a strength coach with the New York Giants and won 2 Super Bowls. Finished his 25-year career in the NFL a few years ago. He was very instrumental in running the Courageous Men's Conference. When we were kids, Jerry accepted the Lord at 16 years old. He was a year older than me. And he would share the gospel with me. He did that off and on for, I think, about 6-7 years. I want to tell you this. I never heard the gospel. It wasn't that he wasn't sharing it. He was sharing the word with me. He would say to me, you know, Frank, later on, you got a beautiful wife, you got a great career, you got a really nice place to live in, you drive nice cars, but you're missing something in your life. He'd say, you're missing God. You don't have God in your life. But I really, those words just didn't resonate with me. They didn't stay with me. You know what stayed with me? His character. The man that he was from when we were kids, I admired him and I wanted to be like him. I wanted to have that character that I saw in Jerry Palmieri. And one night in a party after a football game on the other side of town, he was a senior, I was a junior. I'm pretty drunk, I'm buzzed, I'm 3 beers, and I'm standing there, and Jerry comes in, and he stands in front of me, and he's like, hey, Frank, how you doing? Jerry didn't drink. I want to tell you something. I felt like that small standing in front of him. I was embarrassed. I stunk of beer. I was slurring my words. I wanted to be like that man. I never heard the words that he was speaking. I saw the life that he was living. He's a man of courage, a man of integrity, a man of honor. He's a man who is consistent, and I wanted to be like him. You know, it says in the scriptures in Proverbs, iron sharpens iron, as one man sharpens another. You know what Jerry was? Jerry was that hammer that was coming down on my life during that time, sharpening me, sharpening me, sharpening me. Pounding my sword and making it sharp. And he did sharpen me. But he sharpened me by what I saw. It wasn't what I heard because I couldn't hear. Let me give you something before I wrap up here. I want to give you three key characteristics of influence. You want to get them. Because the more of them that you have, the greater your influence is going to be. And people will listen to you. People will listen to you. You know, I spend a lot of time outside of the church. In fact, if I had to stay all the time, my time in the church, I would die. I'd like to get out amongst unbelievers. I like to go to places where there are unbelievers. And I do that frequently during the week. I know there's a number of you here who have come from those places. But they listen to me. You know, people are like, well, they just don't want to hear. They listen to me. My family eventually listened to me. You know, my family, when I accepted Jesus, you know what they're doing? They're standing and go, oh, geez, well, he's into religion, right? You know, he's into basketball. Then he's into bodybuilding. He's into the martial arts. What is the new thing that he's into, right? We've all gone through this. But then after, you know, a month, a year, 2 years, 3 years, you know, now it's 41 years. Keys to influence. One, core values. Kingdom influencers have kingdom core values, biblical values. They are things that they are willing to stand for, things they are willing to fight for, and things they are willing to speak out for, and things they are willing to die for. We don't believe in people who don't demonstrate core values. You know, they're like reeds, right? What did Jesus say? Would you go out to see in John the Baptist? A reed swayed by the wind? You know, the politicians of our time, our president, right? The cab, they're reeds that are swayed by the wind. Leaders in education, leaders in the business community. Reeds swayed by the wind, by public opinion. Second, integrity. Kingdom influencers, right? They have biblical integrity. You know what integrity is? It's who you are when no one's looking. It's who you are in the dark. Because you can fake integrity in front of the crowd. You can fake integrity in the church. It's when you leave the church, when you're back at home, when you're on the job, you take off the masks. When you put on integrity, right? Your identity, right? Your identity is not a mask. Your identity is deeply who you are in Christ. The mask, right? People wear masks. It's being honest. It's being faithful. It's being true. It's your yes being yes and your no being no. It's saying what you mean and meaning what you say. It's keeping your promises and your commitments even when it hurts. People don't believe in people who don't demonstrate integrity. They don't believe in them. They don't trust them. Are people who are lying all the time, do you trust them? Do you believe in them? Number three, consistency. Kingdom influence is kingdom consistency. You know, you meet people, they're consistently inconsistent. That's not what I'm talking about. Good kingdom habits are habits that you live 24/7. When you commit to something, you follow through and you do it. You know, people who are inconsistent, I mean, again, do you trust them? Right? Do you believe in people who are inconsistent? They're unreliable? You can't depend on them? Right? You give them the ball, they drop it? Three keys to kingdom characteristics. Values, integrity, consistency. I think those are three things the Holy Spirit seeks to develop in our lives, day in and day out. Then, when you open your mouth, right? Look, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Just, you have the power to bring life to people. Right? Got the Spirit of God, the gospel that God has given you. You have the power to bring life to people. And when you're living it before them, they will want to hear from you. I'm telling you, when you are living it out every day and you're demonstrating, right, the life, you're demonstrating the identity, you're demonstrating those core values and that integrity, you're demonstrating, right, that consistency, people will want to hear from you. You will find yourself bringing them to church. You will find yourself leading them to Christ. Stop and ask yourself, when was the last time you brought someone to church? Some of you have not brought anybody to church. You've been here for years, and you've never brought anybody to church. Chris, I'm not talking about you. God brings people to church every service. You know what it is? You have no influence. They need to see your lifestyle, and then they will buy in. And then when you open your mouth and you speak life-giving words into their life, let me tell you, they will hear. They will listen. But you've got to win them first with your lifestyle. Get it? All right, last thing here, keynote. Your identity will be forged as you're in the Word. That's where your identity will be forged as you are in the Word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. When you are in the Word and the Holy Spirit is revealing, right, who you are to yourself through the Word, that is where God is going to forge your identity. Second, when He forges that identity, you will become stronger and stronger to live it out. This is Nehemiah. Sanballat, Geshem, and whoever. I forget the third name of the third guy. Tobiah. Geshem, right? Okay. Come on, we're coming to kill you. You better run. You better hide in the temple. We're coming to get you. His identity was so deeply forged in being a courageous leader of God, a courageous man of God. Listen to what he said. Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. That is a man whose identity is deeply forged in who he is in God. Then you could be the salt of the earth. Then you could be a light of the world. You know what salt does? What does salt do? It makes you thirsty. Right? You know when you eat pretzels, you get toasty? It makes you thirsty for God. Salt makes people thirsty. Another thing it does, it seasons. You bring a level of seasoning into the lives of others. And what does light do? It illuminates, right? Enlightens people's lives. We are to be salt. We are to be light. That flows again from identity. Amen? Let's finish in prayer. Father, the purpose, Lord God, that you laid upon my heart this week in this message was that people would realize the importance of becoming more and more deeply ingrained in who they are in Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that this message is taken to heart. I pray, Lord God, that we'd spend more time in your word receiving, Lord God, those affirmations that you speak over our lives. I pray, Lord God, as they do that, Lord God, that truly those wonderful kingdom habits would begin to manifest in their life. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that influence would flow, that people would see them and see the difference, that they are a different people with different characteristics, different values, different beliefs, different morals. They become magnets, Lord God, to your kingdom. And to the salvation that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.